The little children's hymn goes like this. Remember, remember, the 5th of November. And until fairly recently, it was a date remembered in British history. And it was observed by festivities second only to Christmas itself. The reason behind it is the gunpowder plot being found out, where primarily 13 conspirators planned to blow up the British Parliament and those in it in the year 1605. And alongside that, they planned to plunge the country into the state of civil war at the same time. Now, the name most remembered with the whole conspiracy is that of Guy Fawkes. And to this day, the 5th of November, when the firework displays are held, is often referred to as Guy Fawkes Night. Now, he wasn't the only one, as I will show you later on. There were 13 mainly. Who was he but? He was one born and only child to parents from York in 1570, where he was christened a Protestant. But after his father died and after his mother was to marry a Romanist, it is said that Guy was on good terms with his stepfather who persuaded him to turn to Roman Catholicism. He grew up from the family home. He was to leave it for a time. He was to go to the land of Spain where he served in the Spanish army. Before being asked by the main conspirator, a man by the name of Mr. Robert Catesby, to return to England in 1604. And soon their plans were in place as to their deadly mission. For example, a cellar next to the Parliament buildings was to be vacated, and one of the conspirators immediately was to have it rented out under the guise of being a place where fuel and where coal could be stored. And within 1 month of them renting out that cellar, they had deposited barrels of gunpowder and they were to leave it there until the expected time. After months in which the meeting of Parliament was postponed, the 5th of November was the said date in which it was to recommence. And it was, of course, the date in which this deadly plot was to be carried out. Because of suspicions that their plans were known, most of those conspirators were to leave the city. Only two were to remain in London. That was Guy Fawkes and another by the name of Thomas Percy. It was Fawkes who never left the cellar prior to the intended plot. Even after some high-ranking officials were to find him in the cellar on the afternoon of 4th of November, and to his great surprise, they were to ask him as to the whereabouts and who owned the fuel in great supply there. He never left it. The gunpowder was never discovered underneath the fuel at that occasion. Fawkes stayed to the post, his post right to the end, except for a little visit to tell Thomas Percy what had happened. He stayed there right to the very end until a little time before midnight on the 5th of November, he was arrested outside the house and 36 caskets of gunpowder were then found and the plot was over. The nation was spared. Guy Fawkes, along with his other conspirators, were within a few days to be arrested and brought to the Tower of London. And upon January the 27th, 1606, only 8 of the 13 who had survived, for the others were killed. They were put on trial. They were found guilty. They were dragged from the tower to the gallows, where they were hung, drawn, and quartered. But men and women, tonight, this evening, I want to take you into the Parliament. For I want to show you a Prime Minister of Persia who was by the name of Haman. For here was a man who has many similarities in his actions as to that of the famous plot which we have just highlighted. Aye, and if you look at my text in verse 10 tonight, you will see that his end was the same as those that we have just described. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. I want you to consider his determination. When we consider this man, Haman, then to the world he had everything. He was a man in high position. He was a man who had the trust of the king. He was a man who frequently was a visitor in the palace. He was promoted by the king to being prime minister of the land. And you'll see that in chapter 3 and verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. But no sooner had these things come to pass than his heart was lifted up within him. And here was a man who was taken up with his pride and with his sin. If you turn to chapter 6 of Esther in verse 6, you will see his pride when the king was to desire to honor the man who delighted him. Let me read that verse. It says, "So Haman came in. And the king said unto him, What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighted to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" You see, he takes up the thought in his own heart there. He must be speaking about me. He thought it was himself. He thought there was no one else like him. He is a man in today's currency who thinks he doesn't need God. He is his own man, and he will do very well, thank you. I don't need this message about God's salvation that you speak about, preacher. I don't need the Savior whom you have left. I wonder, is that your mentality tonight in this meeting? You think you can get by without the Lord? When Haman entered in through the gates, it was customary for the servants and such like to bow down before him and to show him reverence. But there was one man in Mordecai who would not bow down and who would not reverence him. And this was to so incense Haman that he sought to kill Mordecai and also all his fellow people, the Jews. You see, he had a determination which was planned. He sought that they would be wiped out. And from that time forth, there was the setting in motion his wickedness so that this end could be effected. He had a letter signed by the king that the Jews would be exterminated, that the Jews would be destroyed upon a certain death, a certain date. And those letters were taken and they were sent throughout the provinces to the various places. The nation were under threat from this man. And you know, there's some might say that things haven't changed much because the Jewish nation are still an oppressed people. And they still know many threats from many enemies all around them to this very day. And from our very text, you can ascertain that the plans were far advanced. For Haman had proceeded to build a set of gallows in his very house, in which he was going to hang Mordecai upon. His determination was planned. But his determination was also persistent. For come what may, he was going to go through with his plans. That is why he was to acquire the signature of the king upon his intended plans. That is why when Mordecai still didn't reverence him nor stand up to greet him, that Haman was to hold back his anger and his indignation. You'll see that in the chapter 5, for example, if you turn to verse 10. Let me read verse 9 to you. "Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself." He as much was saying within his own heart, "That will be the last time that you show me such a reverence, Mordecai, for I'm going to get you, and I'm going to have you swinging on those gallows." That is why when asked by the Queen of Esther to come to the banquet with the king, he was happy to accept. You see, he's a man set in his ways of sin. And there's no turning from it. His determination was persistent. And does the Bible not remind us in the proverb, "There is a way which seemeth right unto man"? And here's a man, and he is set in his way. He is set in his ways of sin. Jeremiah reminds us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The words in Romans 3 state, "There is none righteous, no, not one. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable." And men and women and young people, Haman here was no different. His heart was fully set in him to do evil. He persisted in his determination of sinning and incurring the wrath of God against him. Maybe that sums up one in this meeting tonight. You just go on your sinful ways. You just persist in your sin tonight. Your pursuit is of evil despite the warnings of the gospel. And you persist with no thought of God or of the consequences of your sin. You are one tonight who's taken up with sin. Just like Haman. You know, Haman's determination, I want you to see, was also persuasive. It's bad enough that he sinned and sought to annihilate the Jews. But he was also to encourage others in his plan as well. He went home and he told his wife Zeresh and his friends his determination. And if you look at chapter 5 in the words of verse 14, you will see that they were to encourage him to make the gallows to hang Mordecai upon. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou and merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. No man liveth unto himself. He will either be an influence for good and for God, or else a man will be an influence for evil and for the devil. And maybe it has been that with you, that you have continued on in your sinful ways, and by your sin and by your evil actions, you have encouraged others to sin as well. It's bad enough that you should speed your way to hell without causing others to go there as well. Haman was persuasive. He brought others into his great plot and plan. You know that is the very action of the Pharisees, who set aside the word of the Lord. For the Lord was to say of them, Matthew chapter 23 verse 13, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. The Pharisee wasn't going to God's heaven, and they weren't going, they were trying to prevent others going as well. Wonder what way it is with you tonight. Is these things what you're guilty of this evening? Persisting in your sin? Of planning out your sin? Of even encouraging others in your sin? And take heed to Haman. What happened to him? For the same will happen to you, sinner, outside of Christ and outside of God's salvation. Yes, you see there his determination. But let me show you, secondly, his detection. You see, when I think of Haman in this chapter, I see the Prime Minister and he's strutting around the place. He's strutting around the palace with the attitude that no one could touch him, nor could anyone detect his plans, nor could anyone frustrate him in his attempt to destroy the Jews. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. It may sum him up at that time. And maybe even a sinner under the sound of my voice tonight. For it simply says this. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set an end to do evil. He may have had that mentality that because he had not been found out and because all things seemed to be going according to plan, that therefore his plan was set to come to fruition. It couldn't fail. You know, there are those in high places tonight. They have the same air and they have the same spirit about them as well. They can't be touched. There are those in high places who are engaging in themselves in evil and wicked plans. And they think those plans can't fail. And Haman thought he would see Mordecai swing from those gallows. They were built. All things were in place. The letter had been signed. It went out to all the provinces for the desired execution of the enemy. My dear soul, never forget this. Never forget that God is long-suffering and God is patient, and because he has not judged you already for your sinful deeds, that doesn't mean that he has turned a blind eye to your sin. That doesn't mean that he has forgotten about your sin. What it does mean is this, that rather he has given you opportunity to repent of your sin. And that's why He hasn't executed judgment speedily on your sinful ways. He is a long-suffering God. Haman never believed he would be detected. It was unsuspecting to himself. And you know, so it was with the conspirators against the Parliament and the Protestant seat of power in 1605. Even though others suspected that the authorities knew of their plans, and they did know, they knew for months beforehand. Even the anonymous letter that was given to one of the peers, warning men not to go to the resitting of the Parliament so that their lives would be spared, and those men were Roman Catholics. Yet those engaged in this evil plot believed their plans to be unsuspecting. Guy Fawkes, as I've already intimated to you, he remained at the scene right up until that time when he was arrested just minutes before the 5th of November. What about you? Do you still believe that somehow your sin will be undetected? You remain unsuspecting that one day you will stand before the judge of the earth and he will judge you for your sin. That soul who went to church, that soul who sat in the Free Presbyterian meetings, that soul who did their best, that soul who sat under the gospel been preached and the gospel been sung, that soul who others thought was saved and was a child of God. Oh, my friend, it says of the Lord God in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. His detection was unsuspecting. But furthermore, His detection was providential. You see, there was Mordecai who was discerning. And there was Mordecai who perceived what this evil man was hoping to achieve and what he was at. And Mordecai was to go to reveal that very plan unto Queen Esther. That's the providence of God. That there was one man who was prepared not to bow or reverence this evil man. There was Queen Esther who happened to be on the throne at that particular time. A woman of good courage and who feared God. A woman who was prepared to go before the king uninvited and whose spirit was, if I perish, I perish. That was the providence of God. There was the king who was to have a sleepless night. And he commanded that the record books were to be brought. And he was to see that he was to find one who had never been honored as he should have been honored. And that man was Mordecai. That was a providence of God. And all these can be put down to the providences of the Lord God, the sovereign God who sits upon His throne. The one who can set up one and take down another. And He did that when He replaced Vashti with Queen Esther. And the God who did that for Esther is still the same God today. I want to tell you tonight that He can overrule in the affairs of men. And He can overrule in the affairs of prime ministers. He can overthrow the very best, well thought out plans and intentions. And He can do so for His own glory. He's the same God tonight. It is God whom we read gives His beloved sleep. And conversely, He can take sleep from the sinner's eyes. And He did that with King Ahasuerus. He lost his sleep that night. And he called for the record books. You know, indeed, God's word states that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever He will. God was to so order things that Haman and his evil plot were detected and his sin was exposed. And my friend, so it will be with everyone outside of Christ. You stand before God on that great and final day, and the Savior whom we have left before you shall be the judge of all the earth. I want to tell you, your life will be rolled out like a scroll, and all the sins will be exposed. All the sins will be detected. You stand before that great white throne without an advocate with the Father, without God's salvation. I could tell you of the providences of God in 1605, which meant the failure of the gunpowder plot, of the many postponements of the Parliament. It was meant to sit away in August time. It was postponed again and again to the 5th of November. Was the providence of God. Of the letter, anonymously written, warning men not to go. Of the bad weather which hampered the escape of most of the conspirators. Of the gunpowder that they took with them, but some of it got wet. And when they were drying it out, a coal lit in it and nearly sent everyone to the destruction that they had planned for others. Oh, be sure your sin will find you out. Nearly sent them to the sky. Of the word of a cook who was trustworthy or supposed to be trustworthy. But that word of the cook meant the capture of the final conspirator and the implicating of the Jesuits who were behind the very plot. These are all the providences of God. And even the most ardent of them could see that the finger and the wrath of heaven was against their plot and was against them. Dear sinner, take no comfort tonight in the fact that you may have gone undetected in your sin thus far. The Bible does say, be sure your sin will find you out. The Bible does say to me, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What are you sowing tonight? Are you sowing a life of sin? You shall reap the whirlwind. Whirlwind of destruction and of judgment. You see his detection. But let me show you finally here his destruction. You see, our text says that they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. He thought that the next day his enemy would be dead. But instead, they were the very gallows upon which his own life was to be snuffed out. And as we see Haman swinging from those gallows, and as we give an assessment of what brought him to that place, then we must see that his destruction and his end was self-inflicted. He had pursued this course of sin and evil. He had set himself against Mordecai and the very nation of God. He had followed the way that seemeth right unto man. But now the end of the verse, the end whereof are the ways of death. And dear sinner, such will be your end if you persist in your sin and if you persist in your rebellion against a holy God. Your sin has taken you to a lost sinner's eternity. In that place where God has forgotten to be merciful, your sin will be the cause of your destruction. You will not be able to point the finger at someone else. You will not be able to blame them for your eternity in hell. It will be your sin that will take you there. It will be your rejection of the gospel message. It will be your rejection of the Christ of God. And I put it to you tonight in this meeting, at the end words of Romans 1 and 20, it could be said of you where it simply states, you are without excuse. You have heard of where your sin has taken you to. You've heard of that eternal destruction. And you've also heard of the remedy for sin and the one who bore it away, that your guilty, hell-deserving soul might go free. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet still you reject his offer of mercy. You are without excuse. But see that Haman's destruction was what his sin deserved. He had determined the death of Mordecai and the Jewish nation. But my text teaches us that he was to receive his just deserts. And dear soul, understand that he still is. For to this very night, he is languishing in that place of the damned. And there still is the lake of fire to come for Haman. And there still is the lake of fire to come for everyone who dies in their sin and dies outside of Christ. Let me show it to you. If you turn to a couple of verses near the end of the book, 2 Peter chapter 2, for example, in the words of verse 4, it speaks of the angels that sinned at the beginning of time, who rebelled in heaven. And it says of them, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." They're in that place called hell, but they're being yet reserved unto judgment. There's the worst still to come. If you turn over to Jude 6, Jude verse 6, you'll see it again mentioned. "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." And then if you come to Revelation 20, you'll see that judgment. For let me read to you the words of verse 13. Of Revelation 20. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." Those fallen angels, Haman, Ahab, Jezebel, and the such like. Death and hell will deliver them up. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The damned tonight are in that place called hell. But there still is the great judgment to come. There still is the lake of fire. And so it will be for you if you die outside of Christ. For that is what every sin deserves. Every sin rises and stinks in the nostrils of a thrice holy God. It was sin that placed Christ on that Roman gibbet. For he who knew no sin, yet he became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. It was our sins that caused the sufferings and the agony of the blessed Son of God. Every sin. No matter how trivial it might be in man's mind and man's heart, deserves the eternal punishment of hell. Haman's destruction was what a sin deserved, and so will your destruction if you meet God unconverted, unsaved, and unprepared. Haman's destruction was what a sin deserved. And I want you to see that Haman's destruction was satisfying. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. The king's wrath was pacified when he saw that wicked and sinful Haman hanging on those gallows. My dear friend, tonight in this meeting, while God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, yet in hell his justice will be satisfied. Sin will be eternally punished, and no accusing finger will ever be pointed at God. For I read in Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 24, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you." God's justice will be satisfied when sin is eternally punished. But my dear soul, that doesn't need to be your end. That doesn't need to be your destruction. For there was one who stood in our guilty place. And there was one who was to turn God's wrath away from us by enduring it himself on that cross. And thereby we read in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." If you take time to look at your margin there, it simply means this, that God caused all His wrath to meet on Christ. The wrath of God against our sin. It was to meet on the Savior on that tree. He stood in our stead. He paid the penalty that you and I should have bore. And by dying on that cross and shedding His blood, God's wrath was pacified and God's justice was satisfied. And the good news tonight of the gospel is this, that you can be saved. And before you, not destruction, but before you, the very delights of heaven itself, being with Christ, which is far better. Will that be your portion tonight? Will that be your experience? Will you come this evening and repent of your sin? Will you turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ? God help you to do so. God help you to leave this house tonight, a sinner, saved by His grace. May God bless His word to our hearts this evening, and to the salvation of your soul, for His glory's sake.